爱是 my heart belonging. Why should the shadows fall? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven's home?Jesus is my portion, my constant friend, 'cause He is eyes on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Whenever plans fail, when songs give way to sigh, and when hope within me
It's interesting, isn't it, that even though we begin a new series today, some things are always true. God watches over me. Today we begin a new adventure, a new chapter in our journey toward Christ. We're going to be going for the next 20-something weeks over the life of David. You know, when I first really came under the teaching of John Bassanio at First Baptist Church in Houston, Texas, one of the things that surprised me was that he would preach through verse by verse through a chapter of the Bible or a book of the Bible, and I would have a chance to read ahead because I knew what verses he was going to be covering the following week simply because of the ones he covered that week. And I would read the verses with my poor understanding, and then I would come back and I would listen to the sermon, and suddenly my spirit would go, "Amen, I thought that. Amen, that helped me. That confirms what I thought." When we go through the Scripture this way, that's sort of an inductive Bible study, always asking the Holy Spirit to lead you into understanding. And then when you hear the Word expounded and explained, perhaps there's some part inside you, very deeply inside you, that says, "Amen, that's what God showed me too." That is what real learning is all about. Real learning is awakening in us something that we did not see before that we can capture and make our own. That is what I pray will happen during this series. The word David in Hebrew means beloved. I have entitled this series, God's Beloved. There's only one David in the Bible. There are several Joshuas, Yeshuas, Jesus. That's a very popular biblical name, the Deliverer. But there's only one character in all of the Bible named Beloved David. David is one that we can be attracted to because David, like us, has had feet of clay. There are times in David's life when he falls away from what he knows he should be doing. And so have we. Amen. All of us can identify with that portion of David. And David was at times a liar, was at times a deceiver, was at times an adulterer, a murderer, a pilgrim, a person who pilgrims pillaged all of the neighborhood around him and took many lives and property. He was even by some considered to be a traitor from time to time because he became bodyguard to a king who was the arch enemy of Israel. And yet, through all of his failings, God continuously redeemed him and drew him to himself, just like he does us. So our discovery of God's communication with David and God's motivation of David and God's touching David and empowering him should help to empower and touch and enable us. Because what God has done for him, he will do for you. There are times, I think, when we look at a biblical character and think that that's someone from a long time ago that has nothing to do with us. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is no respecter of persons. And what he has done for David, he will do for Dahl. He will do for each and every one of us. And he wants us to understand who he is and what love he has stored up for us, what blessings we simply leave lying on the table when he had laid them out for us to pick up and carry them with us. So this new study on God's Beloved is really a study about you and God, not just a study about a man called David and God. Let us go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we begin this journey, we pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us every step of the way. I pray, Father, that I'll not say a word that is not in perfect harmony with your word, that I will not say or do anything that would distract from the power of your Spirit to awaken in each and every heart the truth that you want to convey to us. Father, I pray that we will be stronger as we grow through this series, that our lives will be transformed and changed, that we will be a people who are authentic in every way because we have turned ourselves over to you and over to your teaching. Cast my words out. Cast out the words of all human beings, because none of our words are worth anything unless they are inspired by you. So, Father, we ask you to speak to us. We come and open your holy word, asking that you would speak to us in a language that each and every one of us understands. That you would speak. And where the person standing in the pulpit may not have the language skills or use the right analogy or use the right illustration, that you would illuminate your word for us so that we would understand without a doubt that your Spirit has spoken into our life. Father, you have the words of life and death, and we come now to hear those words of life. We come to hear the words of your servant David. We come to hear the words that you placed in the mouths of your prophets. We come to hear your words, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1 through 13. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peacefully?" And he said, "Peacefully I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man sees at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen thee." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was a ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. An interesting story. It's a story of how God's man was mourning over something, and suddenly God spoke to him. The first verse he says, "You have mourned really long enough. You've mourned over Saul, and I have rejected what he's done. What are you doing mourning after that? Did you not know that I rejected him? Did you not know that I no longer was anointing him, that I no longer was using him for my purposes. I wonder how many of us are mourning after the Sauls in our life. You see, Saul is the kind of character that we appoint, not that God anoints. He's the sort of person or thing in our life that rules our life and we have given allegiance to, but God has moved on. God doesn't honor that. Sometimes that's memory. Sometimes it's the fame of our youth. You know, that is coming out of the acting profession. There was a long time before I could really absolutely walk away and say, that page has been turned in my life. There was still some unfinished business for me to do there. There was something I would keep going back like a dog to his vomit to that thing that, you know, used to when I'd stand up, people would applaud. You guys never applaud. You know, thank you. That's enough. There was this sense of which I was mourning the loss of who I was when I was that person. Sometimes that happens when we look back over an athletic career, or we look back when we were healthy, or when we were younger, or when we were richer, or when we were in better state. There's something we're mourning over that God has moved on from. God's not using that young man that I once was. He's either using me now or he's not using me at all. He is the God of the present moment, not just the God of the past. So if there's something in your past you're still mourning over, get rid of it. God says, why are you mourning? Don't spend any energy doing that. Don't spend any emotional output on the mistakes of your life, the things that you still want to regurgitate and think about. Put them behind you. God has cast your sins into the sea of His forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. Put it behind you. Don't worship the Saul of the past. Oh, well, in the past I was successful. Baloney. Forget about that. Put it away. God didn't anoint that success. God doesn't anoint the things of this world. He anoints the things of God. Put it aside. Second verse. Basically, Samuel says, I'm afraid of what's going to happen if I obey you. Saul will kill me if he hears that I've gone to anoint another king. I wonder how many of us are like that too. You know, I'm afraid to do this. What will happen to me if I'm obedient to you? If I tithe, then the bill collectors will come and take my house away. If I tithe, then I'm not going to be able to do the things I want to do. If I tithe, if I'm not obedient in tithing, God's going to not help me. I'm going to be in terrible shape. That's idolatry because it makes you the provider instead of God the provider. God said tithe. So either tithe or be disobedient. It's up to you. But God says, this is something you should do. But I'm afraid to be bold in my witness at church. I'm afraid to be bold in my witness at work. I'm afraid to be bold in my witness at school. Really? You're really afraid? Jesus said, don't fear the one that can take your life. Fear the one that can cast your soul into eternal damnation. He did not give you a spirit of fear. You don't need to be afraid. When God says do something, He empowers you with the gifts to do it. He will take care of it if you will be obedient. Samuel loses sight of that for a moment. He says, wow, if I do what you want me to, then I'm gonna lose my position with the king. The king may even turn on me, may even try to take my life. And God says, go. Now, God does an interesting thing here. God does a really interesting thing. In verse 3, God gives Samuel a cover story. He says, go and take a bull with you so that you can do a sacrifice. I got to thinking about this cover story. You know, God's so gracious. He knows how weak we are. He knows we're frail as dust. He knows that. And so He gives you a cover story. I started thinking about, we have so many missionaries who are in lands they're not supposed to be in, you know, doing other things. Their cover story is that they're a teacher of English, you know. And I got to thinking about all the cover stories that God has given us. Elton's got a cover story. He's a basketball coach. That's just a cover story. That's to allow people to think he teaches basketball. Baloney. Elton teaches people about Christ. I have Hearts and Hammers. We go to Hearts and Hammers. People think we're coming in to fix their house. We're coming in to see if their life can be restored by the power of Christ. We have a food ministry. People think we're just there to feed them. We're not there to give them food. We're there to draw them into the kingdom of God. They're cover stories, so you can be the kind of secret agents that God wants you to be. He gives you a cover story. He's given every one of you cover stories. And if you don't know what your cover story is, just ask God and He'll show you what your cover story is. He has given you a story that will cover you and allow you to proceed into places you would never go before. You know, as a chaplain, I go out to places and they don't expect me to be delivering the gospel, and I don't when I'm there. Because that's not my role. But what happens afterwards? It's my cover story. It's the way I open up a relationship with people. Then I can do a free funeral for them. Then I can do this for them. I can do that for them. And suddenly, they begin to see. You know, I begin to look back on all the cover stories God's given me this past year. I work on the census for the city. The census. My goodness gracious, who would have thought that would have been a cover story? And yet, I've been able to witness to people because I was on this. I've been able to witness to people because I'm on the Coalition for the Hungry. I've been able to witness to people because I do things outside the church that are cover stories. That's acceptable. If I was to go down the street corner with my Bible and wave it in their hand and say, if you die tonight, you know you're going to heaven, that's no cover story there. But if I go to help them, if I go to do something that they can see is not harming them, that I'm coming peacefully, then I can sneak in the door and deliver them the word that changes their life. And so can you. That's what God does by giving this man of God a cover story. You know, I know that all of us have them. We're not missionaries for nothing. God has given you a cover story at your home or in your family and your work and your school. You have a cover story. You got a music teacher here. He's got a cover story. He has a way to enter into the lives of people. He has a way to get close to people through music. He has a way to open up their hearts to new kinds of things. And it may take a long time, but just being a Christian in that environment is a testimony. You just need to understand that you don't need to be afraid because God has given you a cover story. In verse 4, so Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders said, do you come in peace? Sort of a reluctant obedience on Samuel's part because Samuel hadn't given up, as we'll see in the next verses, his own concept of being able to choose for God who God really wanted. And we all fall into that category. We'll pitch our tent there in a minute. But he goes and he says, yeah, here's my cover story. I come in peace. Here's my cover story. My cover story is, I've got this bull, I'm going to do a sacrifice for the Lord. The people embrace that. They say, okay, come on. It's all right. They're no longer suspicious. They're open to him doing it. In verse 5, and he said, peacefully I have come to sacrifice the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons. I wanted you to understand about the consecrated portion. It basically comes out of Leviticus. Out of Leviticus 8 chapter, the 4th verse. Basically, Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. It was the tradition of the time to make yourselves clean so that you could partake of the fruit of the sacrifice. See, the sacrifice was done, but the sacrifice was done for all the people. But only the people who had made themselves clean to accept the blood of the bull or the blood of the lamb were able to receive the cleansing. That's why all through Jerusalem, even today, you can find the archaeological sites where they have undercovered baptismals, Baptismals were a place where you would walk in on one side, like into a cave underneath a house, and there would be water that was always living water, water that is that was stirred by a spring or a river, and it was always flushing through there and cleansing it out. It wasn't like a cistern where the water just sat there and got polluted, but this was living water. You would walk in one side, you would be immersed, and you would come out the other side outwardly cleansed. John the Baptist was baptizing people. He was washing the outside of their bodies so that they would be ready for the next thing. He didn't say that his baptism was an end-all and be-all. In fact, he said, I baptize with water, but he who comes after me will baptize with spirit and with fire. It's a different kind of baptism. He understood that. But Samuel wanted to make sure that Jesse and his sons were cleansed in the symbolic way, so that they could partake in the sacrifice. I want you to think about that. Too often we get wrapped up in the symbolism of things, and we do not understand what God is doing. Symbolically, they were getting cleansed on the outside, but he needed people to be cleansed on the inside. And that wasn't occurring. It was just the same old, the same old Christian tradition, the same old Jewish tradition. It was the same old tradition. And tradition can't save you. Only Christ can save you. And so, that's what he's doing. He separates them out by consecrating them. Notice that he doesn't consecrate the elders. He doesn't consecrate anyone except these who God has said will be those from whom he chooses the king. And so they're cleansed on the outside. You know, I got to thinking about all the ways in which people are cleansed themselves up on the outside. Surely there are lots of ways. There are lots of ways that people try to straighten up, try to clean up, try to clean up their act. God's anointing doesn't follow your efforts. God's anointing follows His purposes. You cannot receive an anointing simply because you made yourself ready for it on the outside. God has to prepare your heart on the inside to receive the anointing. In verse 6, it says, so it was that when they came, he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Here he is. Here's Samuel jumping the gun. Now the first one brought to him was the oldest son. That was tradition. He was the one that was the most privileged in a family. The oldest son had the inheritance. The oldest son would carry on the tribe. The oldest son's word was authority once the father had died. The oldest son was the one that got all the privileges. That's the whole reason why we see the younger son trying to steal the birthright of the older son in God's story. Because the oldest child was the one that was thought to be the greatest of them all. And look here, it says that, you know, he was handsome, he was big, he was strong. Saul was a foot taller than everybody else. This was another tall, strong young man. He had all the outward appearances of someone who would be successful. When we were building this building next door, and Wynn will remember this, we were laying tile, and we were laying tile out. As a matter of fact, Ken had bought the tile, and I was down on my knees, and we were laying tile out, and I had sent word out for people to help me. And all these really good-looking young men looked like all of them were models from Needless Markup. I mean, they came in here in their BMWs. They came in here in these wonderful cars, and they got out, and they looked like they'd never had a blemish on them. They looked like the chosen ones, and they were deacons at Prestonwood. And I bet there wasn't one over 33 years old. They were the epitome. If you had a stamp and you could say, I want a successful person, I mean, all of them had that image about them. And they all got down there on their knees with us and put down that tile. I took a photograph. I'd never seen that many deacons on their knees at one time. God says, don't look at that exterior stuff, Roy. Don't look at the fact that they came in good cars. Don't look at the fact that their clothes cost more than your wardrobe. Don't look at that stuff. I look at the heart, and the heart is evidenced on their knees, not in their car. Samuel's still looking at the outside. He's still saying, oh, wow, this is obviously the one. And God says, no, that is not the one. That is not the one that I have chosen. I look at the heart. Verses 7 through 10. Tells us exactly that. That as the sons come by, he says, I've not chosen this one. I've not chosen this one. You know, how many times in our lives have we tried to give the Lord something He doesn't want? Well, Lord, I'm going to give you... I did this. I have to confess it. Having been an actor all those years, I finally said to the Lord, well, I'll give you myself as an actor. That wasn't much of a sacrifice, was it? It was no sacrifice at all. I was just saying, hey, listen, you be my agent and manager from now on. That was not doing what I was supposed to do. Now, having made that confession, I know that you've done the same thing in different ways. You've given some portion of your life to the Lord that you just wanted to be enhanced. You know, I like this, so I enjoy doing that, so I'm going to give you that portion of my life that I enjoy. Well, God wants all of your life, not just a part of it. He wants the whole thing, not just a little bit of it. So He rejects these kids not because they're bad kids, not because they're not cleansed on the outside. He rejects these kids because they're not the one whose heart pleases Him. He looks beneath the exterior to the interior. He wants to see what no man ever sees. He wants to see their heart. Verses 11 through 12. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the young men here? And he said, no, the youngest remains out there keeping sheep on the hills. I want you to think about what that signifies. I mean, this is a youngest boy. He's 15 or 16 years old at the time, and he's not yet old enough to be a warrior. He's not yet old enough to do anything, but he's out there tending the sheep. This is the unclean kid, because to be a shepherd was to be unclean. You had to deal with unclean animals, and it made you unclean. He's out there in the same hills that the shepherds were when the angels spoke to them about Emmanuel living with them there in Bethlehem. These are the same hills. He's a shepherd. He has the same problems that all shepherds have always had. Shepherds were considered people who lied. Shepherds were considered, they wouldn't even let you testify in a court if you were a shepherd. Your reputation was bad. You put the youngest kid, the kid that would never inherit, out there in the hills doing the thankless job of looking after the sheep. Oh yeah, I've still got one, but you wouldn't want him. Even his earthly dad, Jesse, had more or less rejected him from any kind of honor. And when he knew there was going to be a sacrifice, you notice that Jesse didn't even call his son away from the sheep. And when he knew that his own sons were being baptized and consecrated, he didn't call David. Only after every other son that he had was rejected for the honor, then he's called. Isn't that the way it is? That the one who was rejected as a cornerstone is the one on whom we build? Maybe you have a description of yourself sometimes that you think you're so unclean that God could never use you. You've made so many mistakes that God could never use you. You're past the education point. You're past the point of performance. You're past everything. Everything has left you behind. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too small. I'm too big. There's something about me. God just couldn't use me. You'll be amazed what wondrous things God can do with a lump of clay. He can spit into clay and form a brand new eyeball. That's what Jesus did to the blind man. He can take clay, as He did in Genesis, and breathe into it and make a living man. He could take a stone and breathe into it and make children of Abraham. That's what Jesus said. You'd be surprised what God can do with the lump of clay that is you. With all the imperfections, all the little stones that are wrapped up in the clay, all the different kinds of weaknesses that are in that clay, you'll be surprised what God can do as He begins to mold you and make you in His own image. But you have to give Him what you are. What did David have to give Him? He only had to give who he was and what he was. In verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that time onward. What was God looking for? Well, first, God was looking for a strong spirit. You know, there are weak spirits that don't really have any control over. You know, the flesh is willing, but the spirit is weak. That meant that the spirit could not motivate, direct, or guide you to do the things that the spirit wanted you to do. God, first of all, is looking for a strong spirit. Now, you can have a good strong spirit or a bad strong spirit. Saul had a strong spirit, but he wanted to do things his own way, not God's way. So God is making a subdivision there. He's saying, I want a strong visit, a spirit, but I want a spirit that is in alignment with me. Now, this may be the most important thing I say this whole series. I want you to really understand what it means to be anointed of God and having that spirit of God come down in you. There is a spirit in you that guides you, directs you, empowers you. That is the spirit that gets you up in the morning and takes you through the day. Not just a spirit to make you king one day, but an everyday constant spirit that gets you up within yourself and you begin to move. If you do not have that spirit, you just lie there and let the world go past you. Those of you who have that strong spirit, God wants that. He wants that. And when He anoints you, then His Spirit comes into a marriage arrangement with your spirit, and you become one. That is the mystical union of Christ and the church. That is what it means to be born again. He does not want to have your strong spirit and His Holy Spirit co-inhabiting the same space. That's like having people say that they're taking a marriage vow, but they're going to live separately. Probably would make most of these marriages last longer. He is looking for the consummation of the marriage, where two become one flesh. That's what He's looking for. What does it mean to be born again? It means to have your spirit accept the wedding proposal of God's Spirit so that they come together and live in you and you become a new creature. How can you become a new creature unless you have this marriage of spirits within you? That God's Spirit ties itself, intertwines itself, becomes the dominating spirit in your life. He will be the head of the household. So your spirit must be the bride that accepts His Spirit as that anointing takes place so that you become His. That is what it really means to be born again, to be filled with the Spirit. Otherwise, there's a conflict in you. You've got a little bit of the Spirit of God in your spirit, and there's a conflict of who this day will rule. That's what Jeremiah wondered about. Jeremiah said, who will I serve this day? You know, will it be me or will it be God? You've got to remove that conflict in order to live the victorious life. You have to submit to the marriage proposal of the Lamb and receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God to come within you and marry your spirit to His. To weld you together. That's what Jesus said to the man who came and said to Him in the garden, how can you be born again? Can I enter again into the flesh? It had nothing to do with the flesh. It had the God entering into us and changing us, transforming us. That's what transformation is about. It's not about modification. It's not about having your spirit and the Spirit of God cohabiting. And this spirit being influenced by this spirit so that it becomes more compliant, it's not about that. It's about transformation, of taking your spirit and allowing the Spirit of God to come and marry it with His own. You understand? That's what that He's looking for. He's looking for a man after His own heart means that He's looking for a man whose spirit is intertwined with His. If you're strong toward God's Spirit, He'll be strong toward you. That is what God says in Chronicles. If you look up 2 Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore, from now on you shall have wars. You see, there is a consequence for not being in unity with God. Jesus prays that we will be one as He is one. How do you become one? You submit to the marriage of the Lamb. When you are anointed by God, you receive Him into your life and allow Him to couple His Spirit with yours. That's what that means. God is looking for someone who is loyal and committed, and the evidence of that is a strong spirit toward God. God is looking, secondly, for a servant spirit. If you will look in Psalms, in Psalms 78, Psalm 78, verse 70 through 72, He also chose David, His servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, and following the ewes that had young, He brought him to shepherd Jacob and his people, and Israel his inheritance. So He shepherded them according to the integrity of His heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of His hands. God expects us to give Him everything. Our heart aligned with His. Our skills aligned for His purposes. He's looking for us to be living, breathing, actively engaged people of God. And the fruit of that spiritual marriage is this union, that it gives birth to the fruit of the Spirit. If you want the anointing of God, you must first put Him first, your neighbor second, and yourself third. You know, there's a great commercial on now. I really like the commercial. It's sort of generic, and it says, "I am second." Have you seen that commercial on television? "I am second." What they're saying is, God's first, I'm second. Let me tell you, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that you're to think of others as more than yourself. So that's God first, everybody else second, and you're third. Servant heart is one that is willing to serve everybody, whether they deserve it or not. I saw a film recently that I kind of liked. It was called 7 Pounds. I wouldn't see it at the movies, but we saw it on television. And it's a movie about a man who has a crisis in his life and then decides to give himself physically away. He gives part of his kidney to somebody, part of his liver to somebody. He gives his eyes to someone. He gives his heart to someone. He literally gives the body parts that he has away for other people. But one of the things that he does that's non-Christian is that he always wants to make sure that they're good recipients, that they're good people. And he tests them to see if they're good enough to receive the gift that he's going to give. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus gave good gifts to all of us, even though we were dirty sinners. As a Christian, we're not even supposed to judge. People come and they want food. We give food to everybody who comes. They want clothes. We give clothes to everybody who comes. That's grace. People don't like it. People find that not a very good cover story because they don't think we're doing right. But that's what God calls us to be third, to be least, to be least among you, shall be servant to all. Do you have a servant spirit? Do you have a strong spirit? I know all of you have a strong spirit. Do you have a servant spirit? Do you have the kind of spirit that only gives evidence when the Holy Spirit of God comes and marries the spirit that is within you? Finally, how do you respond to the anointing Spirit of God? When He places the Holy Spirit hand in your hand and leads you down the altar to empower you, to give you strength to live the Christ-centered life, the life that you couldn't live on your own strength, the life that He wants you to have, the abundant life. How do you respond to that gift, that anointing? Do you reject it? See, Saul rejected that. That's the reason God rejected him. Do you reject it, or do you ask for it? Do you receive it? Are you willing to allow His anointing of your life for His purpose? I die to self that Christ may live. I decrease, John the Baptist said, so that He increases. Are you willing for that to take place in your life? That is what David was willing to do. Did that mean that David would, from that point on, never sin again? No, it didn't mean that at all, as we'll see. But it always meant that he was going to have a heart after God's own heart. Something hard to explain, but true nonetheless. Do you want the Holy Spirit anointing your life, enabling you to do the bidding of God? If you want that. You know, there was a young pastor who I've told this story before, but it just is so applicable to everybody's life that I know. The young man had gone through seminary. He was a young hotshot. I never was a young hotshot. But anyway, he was a young hotshot. And he had just gotten his doctorate degree from seminary, and he had found a big church that he was going to go to. And so he went back to the little country church where he had found Jesus Christ as his Savior, to a little pastor who had been there about 40 years, and walked up to this little church and walked inside and talked to this little pastor and didn't have a degree of any kind. He said, but, you know, I've come back to you because you've been my mentor all these years, and I want to ask you how I can take into my ministry that power, the passion, the love that you've had for God's people. I want that more than all the education I've got. I really want that. And the pastor said, do you really? He said, oh, yes, I do, really. He said, okay, well, follow me. And they took him out the backyard, and there was a little graveyard there behind the church, and took him on down to the place where he had been baptized in the River Creek. And the boy was standing there and remembering the baptism and everything, and suddenly he found himself thrown into the water, and this pastor jumped in on top of him. And he was drowning, and he couldn't get up. And every time he tried to get up, the pastor just shoved him back down. It just kept him under the water until bubbles started coming up. And suddenly he pulled the boy out of the water, and he said, do you know how it felt to want that first breath? He said, yes, yes. He said, when you want Christ that much, you'll have the power. You have to want Christ as much as you want the next breath. You have to want him as much as he wants you. When that happens, then there's a marriage that takes place within you, because God's Spirit comes down and marries your spirit within you, and suddenly you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, and nothing in this world can stop you. No weapon formed against you will prosper. All of the promises of the Holy Spirit of God come with you, and you suddenly living that Spirit-filled life that only comes with the submission of your spirit to His. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, thank You and praise You that You show us with the way You chose David, the various ways that we must walk. Too many of us are mourning over the Sauls of our past, and we get caught up in the mourning process, and we're no longer living the life that You want us to live. You want us to move on, and we're still caught back there with the Sauls that we have appointed, not the ones that You've anointed. And so, Father, forgive us for that and carry us on. And Father, we're afraid, and we don't know what to do. And to be obedient to You carries with it a certain amount of fear of the flesh. And yet, Father, I know that overcoming that fear, because You did not give us a spirit of fear, is what we need to do in order to come to You. Father, we pray that You will give us a spirit of boldness today. As the people of Acts prayed for boldness, give us boldness to follow You and to do Your will, to be obedient to Your commands. And Father, I know that even as we're being obedient, we'll sometimes need a cover story just to allow us to do the things as Your secret agents in this world. So Father, develop our cover story. Give us opportunities to serve men in a way that they will receive the word of life. Let us live our lives in such a way that even though we may never quote a scripture to someone, they will see the living scripture in us and be drawn to You. May they see what we do and give You glory for it. May all the world do just that. Father, as we come to be obedient, let us not be rebellious and not let us be reluctant, but let us do it with a heart filled with the knowledge that You have called us to it. Let us constantly be asking, is this the one? Is this the one You want? Is this the one? Is this the time? Is this the one and the time that You have anointed for that special divine meeting? Let us not try to do things in our own strength and choose the things that appeal to the world, but let us try to have the eyes of Christ to see to the heart of the one we're speaking to. And Father, when we receive that anointing, may we receive it allowing our strong spirit to wed, to be the bride of Your strong spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, so that we truly do become new creatures, transformed creatures, creatures who are then enabled by that Holy Spirit to do the things that Christ would have us do upon this earth. we confess our inability to do anything without you. So, Father, we ask now that if there's anyone in this place that you have placed upon their heart this moment a decision they need to make, you have said that those who declare me publicly, I will declare before the Father, and those who reject me publicly, I will reject before the Father. There's something about us coming before one another and testifying in open church that we have made a decision for you that enables us to receive the encouragement and the accountability that we need. If there's anyone here, Father, who's never truly had a transformed spirit, whose spirit has been strong and trying to cohabit with your spirit but has never moved into a marriage relationship, then maybe this be the day that they're truly born again, receiving your spirit to come and live with them and eat with them and fellowship with them and become one with them as Jesus prayed in John 17. Father, there are those of us who are backslidden who know that we have, in so many times in our life, known you in a personal, intimate way, but we walked away and we've tried to separate and divorce ourselves from you. Father, give us the comfort of knowing that your arms are always wide open, ready to receive us once again and to start again with us. There may be someone who needs to join the church and someone who needs to give their life to full-time service. I don't know what it is. But, Father, you know every heart. You know every need that's here. I ask you to be Lord and King and sovereign over all, and that we might be your faithful subjects, receiving now your invitation to life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.